the latter end of Moses is an intriguing one, to be sure. And we see much in his death, in the Lord's ordination of the manner in which he would die, in which he would not enter into the promised land. We see the plain teaching that it's not by the works of the law that any flesh is justified. The law can't do anything but condemn us. And Moses was, of course, the epitome of the law, was he not? I mean, he was the one to whom the Lord spoke the law, gave the tablets. And he's the one who typified as a sinful man that he could not keep the law. Didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And he smote the rock when the Lord told him to speak to it. And the law is illustrated in the work of the law is illustrated in the in what Moses did. What the law does is stirs up sin within us. And whenever we see, when the law comes, Paul said when the law came, see, Paul was a righteous man. And he said he lived by the law for a long time. But he said when the law came, that is when the Lord showed him what the law was, he said sin revived. Now, did he become more sinful because of the law? No. But what he means is that when the law came to his understanding and he saw what the law was, he realized how sinful he was. Sin revived within him. And he said, oh, woe is me, for I'm a sinner. And he said that it's not by the works of the law. Sin revived and I died. I came to the place where I understood that it was not anything that I could do that would bring me into the favor of Almighty God. And so it is fitting that the Lord kept Moses out of the promised land, lest men might think in time to come that by the works of the law they could somehow or other enter there. But they could not, and they cannot, even in the present time. How wondrous is the word of the Lord to in all the things. You know, men, as you look at the Scriptures and as the Lord is pleased to give you an understanding of the unfolding of His purpose throughout the book from the beginning to the end, of being to exalt the name of Christ, and you see how the Lord worked all these things together. And it's a beautiful and wondrous picture. I mean, I remember hearing a preacher one time. He was a black gentleman. And he said that the Word of God is like digging sweet potatoes. He says you can dig them taters up and you can think you got them all out. And he says you can go out there tomorrow and you can dig up some more. And so it is that, you know, that's the way the Word of God is. You can't exhaust it because it has an inexhaustible subject, the riches of Christ, which are there from beginning to end. And most assuredly do we see them here in the Psalms. And so we're looking here in Psalm 146. Psalm 146 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. And so this psalm ends as it begins, praise ye the Lord. Even as we believe these last six psalms are David's psalm of praise. And surely praise is comely for the upright. That is, it's a thing fitting for those who've been made righteous in Christ to praise Him, is it not? It's comely. It's that which fits us. It was no stranger thing in all the earth than a man who professes to believe in the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, who does not also have praise within his very being for that which Christ has done. You know, that's, those two things go hand in hand. And where you find one, you will find the other. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Not just outwardly. See, you can teach people songs. You can teach people to that they should praise God. And all men should praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. See, it's incumbent on men to praise the Lord. It's not an optional thing. No man born into this world has the option of whether or not to praise God. All men must praise Him. All men shall praise Him. In whatever end they come to, all men shall praise God. All things shall bring glory unto His name, because He's ordained all things to come for His own glory. And there's not a thing in the world that a man can say against that. And that's what causes us to fall down and praise Him. I thank God that He's done all things according to the good pleasure of His will. Because as He reveals to us what the good pleasure of His will is, what a glorious and merciful Savior He is, that He came to save sinners, of whom as Paul said, and I agree with him, of whom I am chief. And so it is that we ought to praise the Lord, not just simply with our lips, but with our very soul, all that's within us. Let us praise Him with our whole heart, with that whole part of our being. Now, I've said this before, and I believe it bears that we need to keep this in mind, that we don't have a soul, but we are a soul. And when the Scripture speaks of praising the Lord, O my soul, He means with our being, what we are. See, the Lord breathed into man and he became a living soul. Otherwise, we're just a lump of clay. We are a soul. We have a body. We're not a body with a soul, but we're a soul who has a body. By the grace of God, He shows us such things and gives us a heart and a mind to exalt and honor Him. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Now see, the realm in which we live is only the realm we know. I mean, we can speculate upon what happens after death, can we not? And we find a lot of things in the Word of God that teach us what happens when a man dies. But we've not been there yet. And so the only place that we have to praise the Lord is here and now. And you can't wait. Well, I'll wait. I'll live my life and then I'll praise the Lord, you know, after death. I'll have plenty of time to do it. No, you have this moment. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of praise. See, you don't have tomorrow, do you? I mean, any one of us, this could be the last time any one of us sees the other one. Now, some would say that's a morbid thought, but it's a true thought, dear brethren. For our life's as a vapor. And so it is that we don't have the promise of tomorrow. And so David says here, I will praise the Lord while I live. What he meant was my life is for the praise of God. I will live in praise to God. You know, I won't wait. I'm not going to put it off. Well, I don't have time right now. I'll do it later. No, I will praise the Lord while I live. That is, every moment of my life, may I praise His name. I will sing praises unto God while I have any being. Now, why do you have any being? See, a lot of people think they just are. Well, you're not an are. You don't have an are. You're not a being except by the mercy and grace of God who made you so. See, you don't have any power whatsoever in yourself. You don't have life in yourself. You have the gift of life, which is given to you according to the grace of God in His mercy. While I have any being, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. It takes us a long time to learn that. Now, the one that we trust the most, who's let us down the most, is our own self. Is that not right? I mean, everybody's been disappointed by what we wanted other people to do and they didn't do. We expected them to do it and they didn't do it. And we've been disappointed in that realm, have we not? But I venture to say nobody's ever disappointed you as much as yourself. Put no trust in it. I mean, our flesh is unreliable. Our flesh is a vain thing. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, modern philosophy and the thought process people have, that gun goes against the grain. Well, man's not deceived. I mean, every man, he's not just totally wicked. I mean, he's got some good in him. See, most people figure that men have good and evil in them, and we're just trying to get the good to outweigh the evil. But the Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. We've all gone astray. There's nothing in us, dear brethren, that can recommend us even to one another, let alone to the holy and eternal God. And so it is that we put no trust in princes, none in no powers. There's no power on earth. You know, people get all wound up in this political stuff, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have some concern about these things, but there's no help in the government. It doesn't make any difference who gets elected or whatever. That's not where our confidence is. You know, some people think, oh man, all our problems will be solved if we can just get Trump back in there. Well, you know, they wasn't all solved when he was in there, and it won't be solved if he gets back in, and it won't make any difference who gets in there, even if it's Hillary. You know, it's not going to help you. That's not where our help is, dear brethren. I mean, those things pass away in a moment. The Lord raises up kings and puts down princes and does according to His will. He turns the heart of the king whithersoever He will. You know, some say, well, the president we got, he's not really the president. Well, evidently he is. I mean, the Lord put him there, did He not? I mean, He took the oath of office and he's in there. You might not like him. That doesn't make any difference. We don't have any confidence in him or anybody else that might be in there. So that's not our confidence, not our trust, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There is no help in men. His breath goeth forth. This is the description of men. This is just exactly what men are. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Now that's a pretty bleak description of the glory of man, is it not? I mean, people say, well, you're going to live on somewhere, or well, are you? I mean, is that really what the Scripture says? I never read anywhere where it says that men are going to live on somewhere. Now, I've read that there are those to whom God is pleased to give eternal life. But dear brethren, men are creatures without life except the Lord gives it to them. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again. Now, you often hear that preached on in funerals, as though what Job was saying, that the answer is, yes, he shall. But actually, what Job was saying, no, he won't. He said, there's more hope of a tree than there is of a man. I mean, a tree, you can take and cut a tree down, and it'll sprout up from the roots. You cut a man down, he will not sprout back up. Dear brethren, he will go back to the dust from whence he has come. And so that's a bleak outlook, is it not? For men by nature in their own power of themselves, if a man die, shall he live again? No. Because in that very day his thoughts perish. You see, all of the hopes and dreams of men die with them, do they not? Isn't that what Solomon said? He said, you know, men lay up treasures and they build barns and they do all these things and somebody else comes along and takes it when they're gone. And what was it? Think of all the hopes and dreams that men have had to build great empires and all these things. And what happened when they died? Their thoughts perished. All those things went away. They were of no lasting value. Don't put your confidence there. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Oh, what a glorious place that is. Because to trust in the arm of the flesh is to fail. To trust in the arm of the flesh is to be bereft of all hope. But happy, blessed, is him that hath the God of Jacob. Now, not just any God. Now, some folks and the religious world believes in general that just any God will do. I mean, you know, faith. You often hear people talk about all these various faiths. And you need to have, you know, you need to have some sort of faith. Well, brethren, all of the faiths, if you want to use that term, I don't really think that's a good term, but if you want to use it that way, are the inventions of men. There is but one faith. The Scripture says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that faith is Christ. You see, it doesn't make any difference what the faith of men is. Men talk about, oh, well, I have faith. I've got plenty of faith. I'm big on faith. You know, I really, faith's of no use whatsoever if it doesn't have the proper object. And all faith is sure to fail that does not have as its substance the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our faith. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The one God, the true God. Who is he? He's that one which made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. He's that one who rules and reigns. All these things belong to him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. Give food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Now, let me back up a minute. Which keepeth truth forever. Now, truth, men think they discover truth. Nobody ever discovered truth. Truth has to be revealed. See, George Washington Carver, he's given credit for all of these things that he invented, most of them from peanuts. But he confessed, he said, I never invented anything. He said, the Lord showed it to me. I mean, how does a man know things? How do you know anything? I mean, how do you know how to get to your car when you leave here? How is that? Some folks don't. You realize that you might come to the place where you don't know where your car is. I mean, have you ever, you know somebody as good as you know yourself, and you see them and you can't even remember what their name is. Now you young folks, y'all don't even know about that yet, but you know, you learn, you look at them, you say, you know, I know who that is, who is that? So how is it that we know anything except for the mercy of God, the teaching of God? Now that's true for the wicked as well as the upright. You know, we don't know anything except that which the Lord is pleased to show us, dear brethren. You can't discover anything on your own, because the Lord is the one that gives that understanding. He keeps the truth, forever. The truth belongs to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. If you would know what the truth is, you must know Him. Impossible to walk in truth. I mean, there's been men that have known a lot of things, but they didn't know the truth. You see, you take like a man like Gandhi over in India. Now, he was a man that, as far as men are concerned, he did a lot of good stuff. And he knew some stuff. But the one thing that he needed to know, he didn't know, which was who the truth was. And so it is, dear brethren, that a man can know many things and never know the truth. Oh, that he which keeps the truth may show it to us. Because if he doesn't, we're going to be without it. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed. Now, he is that one who's the defender of the oppressed. Now, I want you to look here at these, the ones whom the Lord says that he helps. He says the oppressed, he gives food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Now the Lord, all of those that he mentions there, even the righteous, because if you understand who the righteous are, you understand what he meant here. See, a lot of people think that when the Scripture speaks about the Lord loves the righteous, that they mean that he looks down and he sees all the ones that's doing good. All the moral and upright people. See, that's the righteous in the eyes of the religious world, is it not? I mean, if you ask the religious world who the righteous were, they would say, well, they're those that try to do right. You know, they come to church and they do all the things that they're supposed to do. They abide by the law and they do good to their fellow man and all that, and they're righteous. But I tell you, there's none righteous. No, not one in themselves. The righteous are those who are made righteous in Christ. And the Lord loves the righteous because He sees in them the righteousness of Christ, His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. He's not pleased with you except that you be in Christ. See, He sees us in Christ, and therefore we're pleasing in His sight because He loves His Son. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. But the Lord, He helps those that cannot help themselves. He executes judgment for the oppressed. Now, all of us have felt like we've been oppressed from time to time, have we not? And we've just, maybe we even asked the Lord, Lord, I wish You'd, just give them what they deserve. Have you done that? You never did that, did you? But, we feel that way. And you know how, if you ever wondered how quickly such thoughts arise in your mind, I mean, just to something as simple as driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you. I mean, and just that quick, you call down the fires of heaven upon them, huh? Why, you sorry thing, you know, what are you trying to do? Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It's the work of the law written in our heart. And we excuse one another, or accuse or excuse one another according to what we think. See, that's the work of the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Everybody's mourning with it. You don't believe it? You know, watch two children playing, and one of them gets a toy, and the other one says, "Well, I want that toy." And he says, "Well, no, you can't have that toy. That belongs to me." And so he hauls off and hits the other one, and what's the other one do? He hits him back. Why is that? Because he believes in a lie for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, you can't escape that, dear brother. It's written in your heart. But the Lord executeth judgment for the oppressed. Those who are truly oppressed. See, those who are hated by the world for Christ's sake, He executeth judgment. He does. Now, that judgment might be slow in coming, but it's sure and steadfast. He gives food to the hungry. Now, where do people get food from? Have you ever thought about that very much? I mean, I know you have probably, as we all give thanks to the Lord for our food, we realize that He provides it. But do you realize how fragile the food supply is? I mean, we live in a land of plenty, and we've never, probably none of us have ever really had to do without much. I mean, we might have did without things we would have liked to have had, but I mean, as far as really being in, you know, dire straits and hungering and being without food of any kind and no way to get it. But you realize how quickly that we could all be in that situation. I mean, how much food do you have? You know, you might have a bunch of stored food. I remember one time we decided we were going to prepare for the hard times to come. And so we said, well, what we need to do, we're going to get us a bunch of fish and we're going to salt them down. And then we'll have these fish to eat when times get hard and everything. Well, we spent, a bunch of us did all this. We bought all this salt and these fish and we stacked them all up and got them all ready. Well, about a year later, hard times hadn't quite hit yet. And so we decided we would look and see how, you know, eat some of these fish. And they was all, they had all rotted. I mean, even our best efforts, we didn't do something right, I guess. Because I know people have done that, you know. There is a way to do it, but we didn't know how it was. But how foolish it would be for men to think that because you've got some food stored up in some cans or whatever, that you're good. We don't need to trust the Lord. I mean, we got this food stored up. Now you go in there and that stuff will be bad. They say it lasts 25 years. How do they know? You know, it's like these, you go to funeral home and they'll say your casket's got a lifetime guarantee. I mean, you know, what is that? I mean, who's ever going to check it to see? I mean, you can give somebody a lifetime guarantee on something you're never going to see again, right? I mean, what would you ever know? But how foolish are the ways of men? The Lord, how did I get on that? The Lord gives food to the hungry. He's the one that provides these things. The Lord looseth the prisoners. He sets men free. But you see, those that are hungering and thirsting for the kingdom of God are those whom He feeds, are they not? I mean, a man who hungers and thirsts after God will be fed. There's just no two ways about it. Why? Because the Lord's the one that causes him to hunger after these things in the first place. And if the Lord causes a man to hunger and thirst after righteousness, he will be filled. He does feed the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. He sets those free who... Remember those that were in the prison with Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. And the Lord came, sent an earthquake in the middle of the night and loosed all the chains of all the prisoners that was in there. He set them all free. Now, we don't know what happened to the rest of the prisoners. I don't know if they let all them go or what happened, but the Lord loosed the prisoners, did he not? And he loosed Paul and Silas. And so it is that the Lord looses men from the darkness in which they're bound. See, men don't think they're in bondage. The Jews didn't, did they? They said, we're free men. I mean, you can't call us. We're the sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How foolish was that? No, they didn't realize that the bondage that they were in was the bondage of their heart. Men think they have a free will. But see, the will of man is not free. What do we mean by that? I mean, can you decide what color socks you're going to put on? Well, sure you can. You got a free will, don't you? You can put on any color socks you want. But what you can't do is love the truth of God. Because your heart's bound by sin. Your will is in bondage to the wickedness of your own heart. And you can't seek the Lord apart from the Lord seeking you. Oh, what a good God he is that looseth the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The righteous. Those who are made righteous in Christ. He is our righteousness. The Lord preserveth the strangers. Those who are sojourners in this world. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they made confession that they look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, they were strangers. You ever feel like a stranger in this world? You know, I look around myself sometimes and I say, what in the world is going on here? And this is especially true when I see some people nowadays. I'm just amazed at some of the, you know, crazy stuff that men will do to themselves. People will do to their bodies. I mean, disfigure themselves and think it looks good. I mean, I don't get it. You know, I'm going to be put out to pasture pretty soon. I mean, it's just beyond my fault. But that's just a simple thing. You know, all that stuff is going to perish with the flesh anyway. That's not even what I'm talking about. But the men of this world don't love the gospel. They don't love the God of glory. And I find myself a stranger. Because I don't, you know, it really bothers me to hear the language of people when they speak about the name of the Savior. Because they don't speak of Him and use His name as an act of worship. But they use His name as an expletive. They use His name in a manner that sends chills up down my spine. I hate it. Dear brethren, we are those who are strangers in this world. We have no communion or fellowship with the darkness of this world. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, those who have no power to take care of themselves. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. I was thinking of Psalm 1 when I read that. I'll read that to you for a minute here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now I believe that is a description of the children of God as they are in Christ. Because this is actually a description of Christ, is it not? He's a man that did all those things. And he is blessed. And our blessing comes to us from him. But listen to what it says here. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, what is the way of the righteous? It's that one way. The Lord said, I am the way. That's the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is the way of the ungodly? Well, it's 1,000 things. See, a man can... There's only one way to be right. There's a million ways to be wrong. And men will choose those wrong ways every time, except for the grace of God. The way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. He hates the way of the wicked. He hates workers of iniquity. He will by no means clear the guilty. He shall slay the wicked. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, what a comforting thought to the man who's fled to Christ for refuge, that he will reign forever. See, he's not one with an empty promise. Now, I don't know exactly how much confidence that the Philistines had in their god Dagon. I think probably, actually, they probably didn't have much, but it was just kind of a thing they did, you know. It was accepted. And it was comforting. Because men always like a God that'll be right where you want Him. They like a God that'll just do whatever you want Him to do. You know, if you just come to Him and you just, whenever you get ready, He's standing right there. He just wants you to do good. He just is hoping you'll straighten up and all of that. And you just know that He's always there. Well, dear brethren, the God of whom we read about in the Scripture, He's indeed everywhere at all times, but He's not everywhere you want Him to be. He's always where He wants to be. And He desires to dwell with those who are in Christ. What a glorious thing. Because, you see, He's the one that puts men in Christ. Men don't get in Christ by their power. They get in Christ by the mercy of God. Oh, to be found in Him. He's the Savior. And He saves those that call upon His name. He'll help those that can't help themselves. He has no help at all for those that would approach unto Him with anything in their hands, pleading any righteousness of their own. Our righteousness is Christ. We seek His mercy.